Good morning. And it's great to welcome you today, and it's great to see that our meeting house has filled up a bit today. This is the largest attendance that we've certainly, I think, had since we returned back in July. So it's encouraging to see that. We welcome all of you who are here today, especially those of you who are back in the building for the first time in probably 6 months. And again, we welcome all of you who are watching at home, or listening at home, or watching wherever you happen to be today. Again, it's a delight to know that you're with us and that we're uniting together as a church family to worship God. Folks, this is the most important thing in many ways that we do. And we do this in the first day of the week because what we do together today in terms of worshiping is meant to equip and enthuse and inform what we then do throughout the rest of this week. Let's not lose sight of that. But it is our primary calling, our primary function, to worship and to glorify our God. And that's what we're uniting to do together now. So let's worship our God together. Let us all pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise and glorify your name. You are worthy of all our praises. Lord, we are conscious that we are called to worship and serve you each and every day. This is our primary purpose and calling, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever, to declare the praises of you who have called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. But we know, Lord, that weekdays are also filled with worldly concerns and distractions, which often serve to reduce our heavenly perspective. And so we bless you for this day, for the Lord's Day, set aside from worldly concerns and activities in order that we can unite together as your people and wait upon you and be refreshed. We thank you for the means of grace, the use of which we draw near to you and you draw near to us. Father, let our worship now be reverent and joyful. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you. May our hearing be profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We've come to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We've come to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We've come to the house of instruction. Speak to us through the word preached. And glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the grieving, make ready a people for the Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come at this present time and who are joining with us in their homes. And Father, forget not those who never come, and awaken in them their need of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Bestow upon us love towards our brothers and sisters, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, and a real concern for all who are lost. And hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Peter writes, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let's do that now. Let's offer those spiritual sacrifices as we bring the sacrifice of our praise and our worship as we join together, staying seated here in the meeting house. Praise is rising. Thanks, Dean, and the band for leading us in our praise. Folks, we're going to turn to God's word at this point in our service. So could I invite you to open your Bibles? And we do encourage you, folks, we've had to take all the books out of the pews. Do please bring your Bibles on a Sunday morning. Do please, if you're watching at home, have your Bibles there, or look it up on click the link on the screen. But turn with me to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, not a well-known book, one of the shortest books of the Old Testament. If you've been reading what I send out midweek, you're maybe saying, hey, you said we were going to be doing Zechariah. Yep, plans change. We all know that in these current days. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries. They cover the same ground. But we're going to be working through a short series on the book of Haggai over these next number of weeks. And we're going to be reading from verse 1 to verse 11 of chapter 1. This is God's word to us. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Boys and girls, whether you're here in our building today or whether you're at home, you're going to see some pictures that are going to come up in a screen. And as a famous program says, I'm asking the question, who would live in a house like this? Not that I recommend that program these days for family viewing, because I don't think I could. But let's look at some of these houses. Here's the first one. Who would live in a house like this? Who would live in a house like this? Now, I can't even see some of the folks who are up in the gallery, but if you know whose house this is, somebody shout it out for me while keeping your face covering on. Whose house is that? Okay, it's the U.S. President's house. Yes, currently it's Donald's house, it's Donald Trump's house. We'll see after November who'll be living in. So that's the first one. It's the White House. It's where the President of the United States lives. Here's a very easy one again. Whose house is that? The Queen. Yep, that's not called her Liz now. Yes, it's the Queen's house. It's the Queen's house, although she's not living there at the minute. I think she's still in Balmoral at the minute. She's maybe still up at Balmoral, and then I think she's moving back to Windsor. But in many people's minds, that is the house associated with the King or Queen of the United Kingdom. Here's another one. Whose house is that? Now, that doesn't look nearly as grand. That looks a lot more ordinary, but this is the traditional home of who? Who lives there?
Boris.
Yes. Boris, that's the Prime Minister's house. Number 10 Downing Street is the Prime Minister's house. Now, here's another. This is a very big house. What do we call these houses? Anybody know? We call these the houses of something.
Parliament.
You'd almost think I'd planted my son there in the congregation, wouldn't you? He had no idea which pictures were coming up. The houses of Parliament. Who goes there? That's where our MPs go, to the House of Commons. That's where the Lords go, to the House of Lords, where they govern our country, where they make laws for our country. The Houses of Parliament. Now, we're stepping down quite a bit here with the next one, in terms of importance. Now, who lives in this house?
You do.
I do. Yep, I do. Along with the rest of the family. Now, that's not our house. That's your house. That's the church's house. That's a house that's provided for the minister and his family to live in. And again, we are so thankful to this congregation who have provided us with such a lovely home to live in. But that's stepping down a bit. We're stepping down another bit now. Who lives in this house? My goodness, boy, that's a lot bigger than I remember it. Does anybody know who lives in that house? Looks almost as grand as the manse, doesn't it? We must be paying this person too much. Who lives in this house? Judah. Yeah, Judah Woods lives in this house, along with his dad, Stephen, and his mum, Rachel. So that's the Woods' house there in Ballyclare. I think that's our lot at the minute. Yeah, that's all the houses that we have. Now, if we were to go inside those houses, what would you expect to see? Now, what you expect to see in our house depends very much on what day you come. But what would you expect to see? Well, certainly in the likes of the White House and Buckingham Palace and Downing Street, you would expect it to be very clean, very tidy. They're fancy houses and maybe a marble floors, expensive art on the walls or beautiful furniture. But no matter where we live, I'm sure we all take care of our houses, don't we? We want to keep our houses looking well. And so I'm sure we seek to clean and tidy it from time to time. We fix or we replace things that get broken. We replace items in our houses that get worn out because we like our house to be the very best. It's where we spend a lot of our time. We want it to look well. We want it to be comfortable. And we like for it to look nice, especially if we're having visitors coming. Let's go back to a picture of the House of Parliament. Once again, there's real difficulty with the Houses of Parliament at the minute. They are having to spend millions upon millions doing a lot of work because parts of it are falling down. And so they're having to work very hard. And it looks at some point the MPs are going to have to move out of the Houses of Parliament and meet somewhere else while the work goes on. Sometimes we need to do work on our houses. They need repairs. Back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there was a prophet. There was a messenger from God called Haggai. And he had to bring a message to God's people who lived in Jerusalem. And the message was about God's house. Now, they called God's house the temple. The temple in Jerusalem. What was the problem with God's house? Well, this was the problem. This is what it looked like. It was a ruin. It was a ruin. A people called the Babylonians had conquered Jerusalem. They had destroyed the temple. And many, many years later, God's people still hadn't got around to rebuilding it. And God wasn't happy about that. And so he sent Haggai to tell the people they needed to get on with the work of rebuilding his house. They needed to get on with the work of rebuilding his house. Can you tell me another house that's important for us to take care of? Well, here's another picture. This is the building where our church meets. This is Railway Street Presbyterian Meeting House. Now, as you've often heard me say, boys and girls, this is not the church. This is the building where the church meets. But it's important we take care of this building. And there are people whose job it is to take care of this building. And they do that very well. We have a beautiful building here, and as some folks remarked that very first Sunday that we went live, you could see that the inside of our building was absolutely gleaming, and I know the reason for that because Joe had spent the weeks before that polishing every surface in this building. We're thankful for those who keep this building looking very well. But we also need to take care of the real church. And that's our final picture. We need to take care of the real church. And that's you and I, whether you're here this morning, whether you're at home, the people who make up the church, the people who follow Jesus. We need to look out for one another. We need to care for each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to make sure that everyone who walks through our doors feels welcome, that they sense God's love among us so that they will want to come back and learn more or tune in on a Sunday to learn more. And we all have a role to play in building up God's church. We all have a role to play in building up God's church, even in these difficult and limiting days. Boys and girls, next week we hope, God willing, to restart Beginners and Kids Church. And Beginners and Kids Church helps to build up the church of Jesus. It helps us in that task. They're restarting next Sunday. We hope that you'll be able to come and to join us. So important. God wants us to take care of his house and to build up his church. So let's pray together now. Dear Lord, we thank you for giving us this building to meet in to worship you. We thank you for those who take care of this building and who keep it looking so well. Please help us to remember that we also have a calling, each one of us, to take care of your people who make up the church, to look out for each other, to support one another, to pray for one another. Help us to do that, Lord. And as we seek to do that together, build up your church in this place, that we might be a light to the people of this city, that they might see the reality of your presence with us. And we pray for Beginners and Kids Church and Youth Church as they resume next week, that as children and young people come along to that, that you would build them up in their faith and in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, could I at this stage highlight a number of announcements, and could I continue to ask you please to get those announcements into me? Those announcements are little by little increasing. If you have those announcements, please try to get those to me by Thursday or by Wednesday morning. Tomorrow evening, our Kirk session will have their time of prayer for this month at least. We'll look at that again next month, but for this month again, that will be via Zoom. I'll get Roger to send the link out to you. That will be at 8 p.m. tomorrow evening on Zoom. And do please, elders, join with us for that. As you've heard me say, next Sunday we intend to recommence Beginners Church, Kids Church, and Youth Church in their usual venues. And so we would ask parents to leave their children at the appropriate venue for a 10:30 start. We'll all be starting at the same time, 10:30. Our services are shorter on Sunday mornings at the present time. And so we're not asking children and young people to come in here next Sunday, to go straight to their meeting place at 10:30. All necessary health and safety and social distancing will be observed in accordance with government and PCI guidelines. It's great to see our numbers increasing, folks, and it's great to see such a boost in that. But because of that, that brings its own challenges. And so it's really important, folks, that we know who's coming and that we know, please, by Friday evening. Now, I'll hold up my hand. For 2 weeks, last 2 weeks, I hadn't got my name or my family's name down online by Friday evening. I'm told by the guys, they assume I'm coming anyway, a dangerous assumption, but we would ask you to try and get that in by Friday night, because we need to see what our numbers are like, because if our numbers are over what we reckon are the safe limits, then we need to address that. So that's why it's so important we know by Friday night if you're coming. So please try to do that. We'll keep trying to remind you of that. Do go and sign up by Friday evening. As you will know, just before lockdown, we extended a call to Mrs. Heidi England to come and serve as part-time deaconess in our congregation. The lockdown derailed and delayed that process for several months. However, Heidi has been joining with us online every Sunday over those months. She's been getting all the emails. She's been watching the We Are videos. She's contributed to one of those. And I'm pleased to say the plans are now being made for her to be commissioned by the Dromore Presbytery and our meeting house on Wednesday, the 30th of September at 7:30 p.m. And it is our intention to live stream that service for the many who'll be able to join with us in person. And obviously that service will be very different from normal and will be much shorter. Our PW are planning a stroll in Wallace Park on Thursday, the 17th of September. That's two Thursdays' time. And so that invitation is extended to women of all ages. And you're asked to meet that evening in Wallace Park at 6:30 p.m. I know already, having spoken to some of you, that you're looking forward to that. That will also provide an opportunity to meet Heidi, because Heidi's planning to come along that night. Again, folks, don't forget the Operation Christmas Child, the shoebox appeal. There are still a few boxes available. Sorry, some of you have been asking about leaflets. Those aren't there, but if you just type in Samaritan's Purse, it will take you to the website and you'll be able to get online the list of exactly how to pack those shoeboxes. But remember, the deadline is the beginning of October. Folks, turn with me again in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1 as we come to look at this together this morning. There is a conviction that's shared by various writers that history is a series of key moments in the otherwise undistinguished flow of human life. And according to this view, many years can go by with little of importance appearing to happen, but then suddenly there comes a crisis. Suddenly a challenge emerges. And the nature of the next period of history will be determined by how the leaders of the day respond to that challenge or that crisis. So Hitler's invasion of Poland in September 1939 and Britain's response to that act of aggression is an ideal example. Britain was forced to go to war against Nazi Germany. And so the Second World War began, the consequences of which shaped Europe and the world for decades to come. I believe we're living in another such time in these days, the global COVID-19 pandemic that is presenting huge challenges across the whole world, and the actions of our leaders will determine the nature of the next period of history. And I've got to tell you at the moment, folks, I fear for what the next period of history will bring. Go back 2,500 years ago, and we find another one of those key moments in history took place in the year 520 BC in the city of Jerusalem. It would not appear that way to secular historians. It might not even have been noted by the people who lived through that time, but it was a time that was important enough for God to send a real prophet, the first true prophet since Ezekiel, whose ministry had been in the early days of the exile decades earlier. God sent a prophet to speak into this time because it was one of those crucial turning points. If we're going to understand Haggai and God's message to us, and first of all today, we need to diagnose the problem that Haggai was sent to address. Diagnosing the problem. Billy Bittle, wherever you're watching this morning, you'll be pleased to know I've only 2 points today, not three, not four, just two. To understand Haggai's message, we need to understand the background and the context in which he prophesied. 16 years earlier, back in 536 BC, the Persian Emperor Cyrus issued a decree permitting the Jewish exiles in Babylon to return to Jerusalem, specifically to rebuild the temple. And in response to that, we have their numbers recorded in the book of Ezra. We find that around 50,000 Jews decided to leave what had become their home in Babylon and to return to their ancestral home. The majority of the Jews decided, interestingly enough, to stay in the land of exile. They'd become comfortable there. And so this was a remnant of God's people who made the long journey back to a land that only the oldest among them remembered. And the land that they returned to must have seemed as strange to them as going into captivity in Babylon had seemed to the first exiles. Everything had changed. Everything had changed. The city of Jerusalem, previously the center of their nation's life and worship, was still a deserted ruin. Its walls were broken down, its gates had been burned by fire, and the site of Solomon's temple was a ruin. It was a bleak homecoming. And yet they came initially with enthusiasm and drive. They began with the right priorities and attitude. They cleared the temple court of rubble. They first of all rebuilt the altar, allowing the sacrifices to recommence after an absence of 70 years. In spring the next year, they laid the foundations for a new temple. But then their problems really began. There was great opposition from the surrounding nations, from their enemies. And these people wrote to the new emperor Cyrus's son, and they implicated Jerusalem as a hotbed of sedition against the empire in the past. And when the emperor investigated that, he saw that that was the case, and so he ordered the work to stop. And when the work stopped, the people turned to their own private affairs. And gradually they just got used to worshipping among the ruins of the once great temple of King Solomon. 15 years passed. And then in the year 520, God intervened. That's what we read in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Haggai brought God's challenge to his people to get back to God's work and to complete the task of rebuilding the temple. And their response to Haggai's message was to mark a significant turning point in their history. And the first message that Haggai brought here in chapter 1 from the Lord focused on their lack of commitment to the Lord's work. This was the reason they had returned home. And yet it was no longer one of their priorities. Look at verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. Nobody disputed the necessity of rebuilding the temple at some point. Everybody agreed that this was a good thing. They were simply stating what seemed to them to be self-evident, that now was not the right time. They were not saying no, they were saying not yet. And it seemed very reasonable. It seemed economically sensible. Times were hard. Food and money were scarce. But it also sounds suspiciously like an excuse offered by people with guilty consciences. Because often where we have guilty consciences, we tend to make excuses to justify either our action or our inaction. The time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. John Mackay, in his commentary on Haggai, says this: there is never a right time for engaging in the Lord's work if we are waiting for a time without problems. It is always possible to point to those who will hinder and oppose, and to the difficulties that will arise from a lack of resources. There is never a right time for engaging in the Lord's work if we are waiting for a time without problems. The second issue that the Lord had with them was what they'd been doing in the meantime as they waited for the right time, and which showed that this was an excuse. Because look at what the Lord says through Haggai next. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? They had found the time, and they'd found the resources during the intervening 15 years to look to their own comfort. And so there was an extreme contrast between the finely decorated houses they were living in. That idea of wooden paneling was a sign of luxury in those days. Often that paneling came from those cedars of Lebanon that we thought about in the Psalms a few weeks ago. There was a real contrast between their houses and the devastation that they were prepared to worship in. What had gone wrong? What had gone wrong? They had allowed their external circumstances to change the priorities of their living. When they'd come back from Babylon, they had originally shown quite different priorities from the majority of the Jews who remained in Babylon in comfort. But now, like them, they were putting their own material well-being first. But the Lord's message through Haggai is that their present difficult economic situation has its roots in their attitude to God's house. Look at verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says: give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. This challenge, in one sense, is the central message of this book. We find it twice in chapter 1. We'll see it 3 times in chapter 2. They needed to engage in careful consideration of what had happened to them over the last 15 years. The first step to renewal is a realistic assessment of where things have gone wrong in order to put things right. Look at what God says. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in them. That situation described as one of considerable hardship and economic distress, characterized by poor harvests and rampant inflation. But what they had failed to do was to engage in thoughtful reflection on why these things were happening. They'd failed to interpret their situation in the light of Scripture. Back in the law given through Moses, it was clear that when God's people were unfaithful to his covenant, there were consequences that flowed from that. That God would bring upon the people the frustrations of having their hopes and ambitions thwarted. Deuteronomy 28 says this, "You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout the country, but will not use the oil because the olives will drop off." These are warnings of the consequences of a broken covenant. And it helps explain their current situation. Haggai's message was that their current economic hardship was God's way of getting their attention. It was designed to cause them to give careful thought to their ways in order to make a course correction in terms of their relationship with God and their priorities as a nation. Friends, even before the pandemic and the subsequent lockdown, the health of the church in the Western world, and particularly in the United Kingdom, was poor. Apathy and indifference to the things of God was rampant. Many sections of the church are compromising with the spirit of the age. And many in the church, in terms of their priorities, were little different from the priorities of those outside the church. Too few of us have been concerned with the worship of God and his glory. And I think as God's people, we need to reflect that this pandemic has in part been God's way of trying to get his people to give careful thought to their ways. Our comfortable lives and our plans have been shattered by the virus and the restrictions that that has resulted in. And I know initially that was a real shock to all our systems, wasn't it? It frightened all of us. Still frightening many of us. And you might have expected that out of such a time there would be humility and repentance among God's people and a crying out to him for his healing and deliverance. But by and large, that has not yet happened. Have we really given careful thought to our ways? In the early days of the lockdown, there was evidence of many more people praying and many who didn't normally attend worship tuning in online. More recent evidence would suggest that many of those who formerly did attend their place of worship are not even tuning in online anymore. We have not given careful thought to our ways. We've continued to focus on our own needs, and we've not prioritized our worship and service to the Lord. And as a result, the church in general is currently in very poor health. We need to diagnose the problem. Secondly, then, God needs to prescribe the remedy. Prescribing the remedy. The diagnosis of this problem is followed by a call to action. Look at verse 8. "Go up into the mountains and bring down timbers and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. And again, the words that follow in terms of their hardship is reinforcing the point that what has happened to them is a direct result of their failure to rebuild God's house. Their remedy to their problem is to recommit themselves to their primary task, to rebuild the house of the Lord. But they and we also have to see beyond a building of wood and stones to discern what is God's deeper purpose here. What is God's deeper priority? It was not the physical, but ultimately the spiritual reconstruction of Jerusalem that was the Lord's ultimate aim. The rebuilding of the temple would give an indication of the true heart and priorities of God's people. And we need to understand the full significance of the temple for God's people. The temple was where God's presence was literally believed to dwell, that God dwelt in the midst of his people. And restoring the temple would show that the people recognized their strength and well-being depended on the Lord's presence with them. Now, in order to correctly apply the word of God to us today, we need to make the journey from Haggai through the New Testament and then down to our own day. So follow me with this, because this is so important. This building, this beautiful building that's precious to us, this building is not the temple of the Lord in the same way as theirs was. And so we are not talking here primarily about maintaining this building. We're not talking here about writing a large check for our development fund. Although if you want to do that, that would be very welcome. What for us today is the equivalent of the temple in Haggai's day? What for us today is the equivalent of the temple in Haggai's day? If it's not this building, what is it? Remember that in Haggai's day, the temple was a visible symbol of the Lord's presence in the midst of his people. For us, however, the visible symbol of God's presence among us is no longer the temple. It's not the church building. Rather, according to the New Testament, the ultimate symbol of God's presence among his people is Jesus Christ. He was Emmanuel, God with us. God come in flesh and blood. In him, the glory of God was seen. He was the fulfillment of what the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then the temple symbolized. Hence, John says the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally in the Greek, tabernacled among us. That's why when Jesus had cleansed the Jerusalem temple of the money changers and traders and was asked by the Jewish leaders, by what authority do you do these things? Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now Jesus did not have in mind repeating Haggai's task of rebuilding the physical temple. Rather, he meant his own body would be raised up on the third day. His body was itself the temple of God, the physical representation of God in the midst of his people. But then we have to take it one stage further to get to what this means for us today. Because Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's given his Holy Spirit. That Spirit is present in the world now through us in the church. We are the body of Christ in the world. The church is the new temple. Paul makes this clear in Ephesians 2. Consequently, he says, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Do you see it? We are the temple of the living God. That's why Peter says we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. We in the church are the new temple that Christ came to build. The church is a visible symbol of God's activity in our world. For us then, the building of God's house means serving God in the task of making evident his presence in the world. As we join together to worship. As we meet together to pray. As we give to the work of the Lord, as we serve in ministries in the church, as we bear witness to Christ in our community. For us today, we are called to do the same thing as Haggai, as God's people in Haggai's day. We are called to give careful thought to our ways and to recognize the need to rebuild the house of the Lord. Folks, we all know the effects of this lockdown have been catastrophic in terms of the well-being of our society. Let's set aside the huge economic impact. But in terms of the effect on people's physical and mental health, in terms of the growth of hospital waiting lists as resources have been diverted, in terms of the psychological effects of being confined to our homes, especially if we live alone, that has taken its toll on so many. For many, there's been a loss of vitality, a loss of hope, and the lockdown has in particular had a devastating impact on the worship and work of the church. Friends, too many of us are waiting, like the rest of society, for our scientists to discover a vaccine for this virus, and then we say we'll get back to doing what we should be doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Listen very, very carefully to what I say, because that's not a criticism of those who, for their own health and safety, need to stay watching us online. That's not what I'm saying. Listen very carefully. These people say the time has not come for the Lord's house to be rebuilt. There is a danger that God's people, like everyone else, we are trusting primarily in science to deliver us in this present time. The English evangelist Michael Ott has said, "I am concerned that we have become so like the world in our concern for physical health and safety that we have lost sight of people's desperate spiritual needs." The need, folks, for the church to be seen and understood as the place where God's presence dwells has never been more urgent. Above all, we need to recognize that we cannot solve these problems on our own. If we are simply relying on human ingenuity or human leadership to get us out of this crisis, we will wait a long time. It's not for nothing that the psalmist says, "Do not put your trust in princes and mortal men who cannot see it." Friends, we need to humble ourselves before God and we need to cry out to him for deliverance. As the Reverend David Robertson has said, we should be crying out to God in humility, pleading with him for deliverance from a virus that we cannot handle or control. A virus that has brought the world's economies to their knees should have brought the Lord's people to our knees. Our social and mainstream media are filled with millions of words. We need the word of the Lord. Folks, we're called to bear witness to God's presence in this world, wherever we are. Wherever we are today, wherever we will be tomorrow. Whatever way we can, here and now. Not when circumstances are more favorable. There is never a right time for engaging in the Lord's work if we are waiting for a time without problems. We need to give careful thought to our ways. We need to look at our priorities if we're to truly follow Christ and serve our community in these unprecedented times. Folks, the world needs the church today more than ever, and it doesn't realize it. You know, our government has treated the church as non-essential. That's how we were regarded. Off licenses were essential. We were non-essential. And too many in the church have acted as if this was true. Even before the virus, we acted as if this was true. The church was optional, that worship and service were optional rather than essential. But we should know the opposite is the case. The church is absolutely essential. And the truth is, we already have the vaccine that the world needs. We have it. We possess the gospel. The good news. What is people's ultimate fear with this virus? It is fear of their own mortality. The gospel removes this fear. The gospel teaches us that to live is Christ, to die is gain. The gospel teaches us that if we follow the example of Jesus, we look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. The gospel teaches us that in being prepared to lay down our own lives for the sake of Christ, we do in fact save them. And we become the means by which God saves others. The truth is, the gospel should ultimately enable us to overcome all our fears. As we will see in Haggai, God wants his people to know that the best days are yet to come. They're yet to come. The climate of fear created by our media and our government has caused people to lose hope of things ever getting better. And for many people looking at the state of our world, they fear that the best days are behind them. The Christian should know the best is yet to come. We understand that this present world is passing away. A pandemic teaches us that. That this world is fallen, that this world is decay. And that only God can put things right. And we are never, no matter what the progressive elites in our society think, we are never going to create heaven on this earth. As people of faith, we have to have one eye fixed on living for God in the present age, but we have the other eye fixed on the world to come, because in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We follow the one who said one day he's going to make all things new. And that is why the world needs to see now the presence of God in this world through the service and self-sacrifice of his church. Now is the time to rebuild the house of the Lord. Let's rededicate ourselves to that task. Let's pray together. Psalm 85 says, "You have showed favor to our land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sin. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, O God, our Savior. That is our prayer today, Lord, as we look out upon a world, a nation, and a church broken and disrupted in this time of pandemic. As we live with the many restrictions and limitations that have been imposed on us. Lord, we've had to give up much. One of the hardest things for those of us who love you and for whom the church is precious has been the disruption to our normal patterns of worship. We have missed being able to unite together in singing your praises. We still do. We miss that fellowship with one another and that fellowship with you that is unique to our gathering on the Lord's Day. We are grateful that our building is open for worship now. We are grateful for the live streaming that allows our brothers and sisters at home to join with us. But you know that these are still difficult days. You know these are days where there is still so much fear, in part generated daily by our media. We know that we are in the days of small things. And yet we realize that in your plans, the work of your church is essential, not optional as our leaders and many others see it. Our world today needs the church and the message entrusted to it. Lord, so as many remain fearful, waiting for a medical vaccine, and we pray for success for those undertaking that important work, help us to remember that you have already provided us with a vaccine to the fear that so many are living with. You have provided us a vaccine that enables us to live by faith, a vaccine that enables us to conquer death. Praise you for that message of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for how we failed to be salt and light even before this pandemic. Forgive us for how we have followed our society and seeing worship and church as optional rather than essential. Forgive us our idolatry and our apathy and indifference to spiritual things. And in these days, humble us. Cause us to repent and turn afresh to you. Enthuse and equip and energize us through your Spirit to dedicate ourselves to the task of building up your church, that we may bear witness to the reality of your presence in your church and show people that there is hope and healing through Jesus Christ. As you refreshed and revived your people in the Old Testament, and as you have done in our land in generations past, we pray again that you would restore us. O God, our Savior, and hear our prayer, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to conclude as we sing together a song challenging us about our right priorities. As we sing a song about putting Jesus at the center. Jesus, be the center. Folks, I know I've gone over my time today, but you should see what I cut out. Let me remind you there are application questions to help us continue to do the work. So much more to say. Those of you listening at home have those questions there on the webpage. Could I encourage others of you to look at those when you go home? How important is it to get our priorities right? What tasks are there that we need to face up to? What excuses are we making for delay? What role does thinking about our past play in spiritual renewal? What can we practically do in these challenging days as a church or as individuals to more effectively bear witness to God's presence among us? These are important questions in doing the work of applying the Word of God to our own circumstances. But as we go out tomorrow into the second day of the week, may what we have thought about today encourage and challenge us. And may we bless one another now as we pray for God's presence with us. Let's say together here and at home, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.